Right. We did Reformation last week. And my plea with you was, I want to believe that you've been exposed to so much of Reformation this, Reformation that. And I'm at the point in my life where I believe that you have a perception that you've formed so far. You have an idea about what Reformation is. Now, this is what happens when we learn. When a new information comes into your system or into your understanding, the first thing you do, you first identify if this that you say, this that you are learning, if is identifiable with anything that you know. That's the first thing you do. You first hear if someone says revelation. You first listen to the definition of revelation, and then you think, do I know anything about revelation? That's the first thing you do. Secondly, if there's nothing identifiable with what you know, you then go out again and take that very new information, bring it in, and see if you can assimilate it with what you already know. And if it's still not assimilating, you go out again. Well, this happens so quickly. I make it slow, but it happens so quick in your mind. That's what happens every time. See, there are times where somebody speaks. Even before you could understand what they're saying, you reject what they're saying. And there are times where this is new to you. You've never heard this before. But something in you says, amen. It just receives it. Right? So when the new information comes in, you bring it in, and somehow it finds a place, almost like a puzzle. It just fills in, and it makes sense altogether. Right? So those are different ways of bringing something new. So I strongly believe that we've been talking about Reformation all this time, and today I'm going to sit down. I said for the first 30 minutes, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you your impression this far, your understanding this far, and how has Reformation reformed you? How has Reformation changed you? What has been your understanding of Reformation? What are some of the areas in your life that had to be reformed? What are some of the positions that you held that have changed or were forced to change? I made an example last week to you about my eschatology view as far as rapture is concerned and the U-turn that we made. That was one of the first few things that when Reformation hit me, it was the first targets to be hit. And I had to somehow empty all that I know into this pool of revelation and try to see it in the light of what I now know. So I'm interested this evening to hear from you, to say, what have you heard? What have you understood? What have you, what is this Reformation according to you? What value has it added? What things were difficult for you to let go of, or at least positions that were difficult for you to let go of? What are some of the scriptures that you had to look at them with a different eye as opposed to how you've looked at them all your life? Is that simple? Is my question understandable? Yes? Maybe? Today? Tomorrow? Some other day? Yeah, come, let's talk about it. Tell me about it. Anybody, no particular order. Anybody who, before we talk about the technology of Reformation, let's talk about Reformation with you. What has been some of those areas that Reformation has reformed you? Let me show you, I'm serious, I'm gonna sit down. And drink my tea. Anybody? Right.
All right. Thank you, Dane. Anybody else?
Anybody really? I'm listening, sir. I also want to hear that joke. Yes? Never, never. He could have never said it all. Dane, whatever he said, it could never be all. I know him very well. He never says everything. He's just deep, ne? Yeah, he never says it all. Anybody else? Sure.
For you.
Wow.
I wonder why they were not Baptists. That church of yours, they are very so close to Baptists and they denied you in Baptists.
Drops. Kingdom teaching. Drops, drops. That's ages ago. All right. I like that. These guys are concrete. Is there anybody else
Yeah, maybe continue.
Yes, ma'am. Right.
And I realized that I read that so many times and I understood being baptized by the Holy Spirit. But I had a very vague idea of what baptism by fire means.
Pause right there. Has any of you heard anybody teaching recently on the baptism of fire? Wait a minute. Before you. Dr. Sam, the last time he was at ALS, for those of us who went to ALS, he was teaching about baptism of fire. Yeah, I promise you. ALS. Anyway, please continue, Sveni.
Sure.
Right.
And it made me realize all the challenges that I've been through since I had my early childhood.
Right.
And how that has changed and informed me and how it's been shaping me almost every single day. The more I read, because before when I read scriptures, I never got revelations that I get now.
Right. Wow, wonderful. Anybody else? You can tell me. Yes, sir.
For me, Reformation is change.
Okay.
So the word Reformation means change. And the thing that stuck out for me before this GBS is...
Even before GBS?
So the clock.
Okay.
And the perception of how people view the light.
Right. Wonderful. Because we must accept the fact that the revelation of God is what we call progressive. So it's not that God is changing, as to say that today he's this. No, it's progressing, meaning as he goes forward, I think the best way of explaining God is that he, you know, it goes through stages, so you get to see bigger and bigger depending on how much he has revealed. And so therefore, through time, if you use the example of light, through time, the same light has a propensity and the greatness and the heat differs from the earlier version of the same light. You know. And so therefore, what Moses referred to as the burning bush, it should sound funny for you in 2017 to want a burning bush experience. It should sound funny. As much as I know, when we read the scripture and when you understand what the burning bush was for Moses, it changed everything. Wow, a bush not burning. But you must understand that in context and realize that, hey, I can't be looking for a burning bush when I have Christ. Because all those forms and patterns were just to reveal Christ. Is that making sense? I mean, you can't be looking for a pillar of cloud of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day when you travel, because all those are types and forms of Christ. But that must be understood. You cannot be looking for... I mean, when the Israelites were looking for water, God said to Moses, do not hit the rock. Make as if you hit the rock. He hit the rock, and we know the rock in that position was a symbol and type of Christ, the Rock of Ages, the chief cornerstone himself. One day I'll still ask God when I meet God and Moses,
did Moses actually cause Jesus to be beaten so much by hitting the rock in the past? But that's another story for another day. Anybody else? Anybody else? Tell me, if you can, be practical. What are some of the things that had to change? And I appreciate the fire. I think I'm going to confess something. Most of us, when we heard Dr. Sam preaching on baptism of fire, we're like, amen, box it there, keep it there. We don't want it. Because when you have to deal with it, one of the challenges about scriptures and revelation is, I don't know if you've noticed this. Let me stand up and say, I don't know if you've noticed, sometimes when we preach about something or when you have a revelation on something else, you are more likely to experience it. And sometimes it's two things. It's either you've been experiencing it, but you're not aware of it, right? Or that revelation came so it can prepare you for what you're about to experience. So I guess most of us who knew those types, when Sam was teaching about baptism of fire, were like, okay, we are good for now. We have enough trouble. We have enough trouble. Keep the fire baptism away from us. So no wonder most of us can't remember that Dr. Sam taught us so deeply on baptism of fire. But it was, I think it was unlikely to skip us. You cannot escape. I mean, because that's a promise that John the Baptist, we spoke about last week, promised us, that he who comes after me is going to baptize you with water, with the Spirit, and with fire. So you cannot escape the baptism of fire. Which is why we now know that when we're in the charismatic movement and we cast out the fire, we cast out all those challenges, we know we're inaccurate. There are certain things you can't cast away. Certain things you can't pray them away. Some challenges, you cannot pray them away. I mean, no wonder Paul one day says, hey, Lord, I pray thrice that God must remove the stone from my flesh. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And I think teaching such as that tells us something more important than just our comfort. They say to us, God is interested in your growth more than your comfort. I'm going to say it again. God is interested more in your growth than in your comfort. If God was more interested in your comfort than your growth, every time you say, hey now, eat you, he'll be running to your case. But he doesn't freak out when we freak out. I don't know what kind of tea he likes, if he does drink tea. But I'm sure when you're like, ah, he's like, another cup. And relax. Simply try to say this, that because of his plan for your life, he knows you need that. And I think you have to learn this from the experience of Jesus before the cross. You remember he said, Lord, if it were according to my will, I'll ask you, let this cup pass me by. But not my will, but your will. And at that time, God was not panicking. But Christ reveals to us that when you go through that baptism, your flesh fails you, your logic fails you. But one more time, you must always bring yourself back to the will of God. Know that the will of God, when you come out purer than gold at the end of the day, is simply because you have endured to the other side. Anyway, I was not there. Anybody else? It's almost 30 minutes over. Anybody else? What's your experience of Reformation? What has it changed to you? What is this Reformation? Tell us. Anybody? Yes, sir. I'm surprised. I thought you'd be the first one to tell me this. What? You kid in the block. Yeah.
And I just listened to him, and there was a lot of controversy after that.
Sure, can you imagine?
And people were talking and so forth. And then 2 weeks later, I went to another meeting in the South, and I happened to hear to David Johnson. He shared the same. And got me thinking.
Okay.
And I need to bring it back to its originality in terms of how I perceive Christ now. And that meant that I needed to have my heart go through a process of calibration. So I battled with this. I really did. The scriptures that were there for me didn't have that real, that meaning that I wanted anymore. I had to go back and look at scripture. And a simple thing that came, a simple scripture came to me, says, when I was a child, I spoke of a child. When I became a man, I spoke of a child's things. And began to talk to children. So, yeah, I was in the Pentecostal move or the Catholic move, but I was still a child. Until I had to transition from my religion to the apostolic. To understand.
Sure.
Right.
Right. All right. Thank you. Anybody else want to share anything in line of? Are you still? Are you guys warm or cold? Can I put it off? Or must I leave it? It's all right. I'll leave it on. Anybody else before it's 9:30? Anybody else who has a practical? Want to share anything practical as far as Reformation is concerned?
So I come from a Reformed church.
Right. Yes, with all your hymns, hymn books.
Yes.
I know. Sure.
So I come from a Reformed church. In the Reformed church, obviously, we have a lot of religious activity.
Sure.
And then coming to a Pentecostal church, I actually didn't know the difference because I was too young to understand what the difference was. The only difference I could see was that these people were standing up and clapping their hands.
Right, right.
Where's the hymn book?
Oh, okay. Yeah.
It seemed that worship was different.
Right.
Whereas in the Reformed Church, it was more regimental. Coming to today, for me personally, I think the Reformation is not so much about what we know now.
Right.
It's about each individual reforming.
Okay.
It's about each one discovering that God is the Father. And it's about each one coming to the realization that we have to reform our minds, our thinking, to be accurately aligned with God.
Mm. Right.
So I've had the same experience as many students when you read your word or the word, it somehow seems different.
Right.
Because things that you haven't seen before seem to just jump off the page and you think, how is it possible? I've read it so many times, but I've never seen that. That's the biggest change for me, is that when you hear the word, or even when you're listening to the word, the revelation is so strong, it's so glaring. It almost is like, but that's so obvious, why didn't I see that before? That it amazes me. When you preached yesterday, we were talking about donkey in the mind.
Me.
And I just thought, I've never read that before.
Right.
So for me, I'm just amazed at this current season of the year.
Right.
And I think there is a hunger for the world.
Okay.
There's a hunger to understand the world. There's a hunger to want to know more.
All right. What if I tell you, with everything you've just told us today, that you've actually completed session 17? We can actually go home now. But I'll tell you something. You guys are intellectuals. You guys are, I don't know how I asked this question. Maybe I ask it intellectually also. But I appreciate every answer you've given. But I want to send a critique to everything you all have said. I think what I was asking, I was trying to find a practical way, a practical something that has changed. I give you an example of rapture, for example, right? And I mean, from Dane took it back to Genesis. I mean, that's like, you know, and the other one took it to 2003, you know, and all these are real stuff. You cannot take that away from him. Vinny was more practical, but still. I think what we're hoping for, what we're crying for, is, I don't know, maybe we should find another word to say, are there marks, are there signs of reformation? You know, what are the signs of reformation that you are reforming, or that you are catching this, if there's a word catch in all this phrase? You'll see in the scripture we're about to read now, talking about the hunger for God, which is a hallmark of those who are hungry for God, that this, then you know that you are pursuing God. But what I want to state is, many a times we get caught up in the flare of things. You know, we make let me make a personal reference. Thamo, at this point in time, he's frustrated. He's frustrated with the pastors, the church. He has a word he's using out. He says people are revelation junkies. And his frustration, I feel, because I'm equally frustrated. I can imagine him in all the engagements he's at. And I mean, if you notice, we don't have DOA anymore. We are DOA, we are POA. We don't have DOA anymore. He's like tired. Like, it feels like I come every time and same people, and I don't see their fruit. So we don't have DOA anymore. POA is like, it used to be every once a month, now like once in 2 months. And not because there's not anything to say, but it's like people are, we move from one you know, you're talking about junkie, you're talking about addiction. One addiction to another. They move from running after miracles, now they're running after revelation. And that revelation does not change you. See, here's the problem with revelation. If revelation does not change you, you are as good as any man who looked himself in a mirror and walked away and forgot how he looked like. You are as good as a duck. Duck is the only bird that can get into the water and come out dry. Even the mighty eagle, it will land as far as it comes. When it catches a fish in the water, it comes out wet, transformed by what it touched. So the problem is, when we get in touch with revelation and not change, it should be impossible that we are exposed to so much revelation, and yet all we talk about is, oh, remember the revelation, but it's not visible to you. Or at least when we look at you, the goal is, and this sounds like we are exalting ourselves when we say, there should come a stage where when they listen to you, they should make no distinction between whether is that a verse or is that you. Like, people should come to a place, they should be confused whether it's just your idea or did you find that in the Bible somewhere. That's where we should be. Up until that happens, no matter how many different preachers we bring across, this is not it yet. So the goal is, One day, there should be no distinction. Honestly, there should be no distinction between you and Christ. Not that you are God, no. That you've eaten of him, because I heard on Sunday that you are what you eat, isn't it? You are what you eat. So if we eat of Christ, we should be like Christ. So there should be no distinction like between your shadow and the shadow of Christ. I'm trying to make it more literal now. Your words to his words. I mean, I wanted to ask you, but you guys are very reluctant to talk, and you will finish late and you're getting me in trouble. I wanted to ask you, some of you who are technology experts, because today I'm supposed to talk about the technology of reformation. I wanted you to explain to me what you understand by technology. And basically, in this context, we're referring to the mindset. We're referring to the... I'm not sure whether will this be both the hard drive and the soft drive, or hard drive and the software. But to say the programming that goes on into a particular machine, that's what you're referring to here, about the technology of reformation. So in other words, what we're asking you, what we are presenting to you is maybe the engine. For me, let's be practical. You know, between one car to another, the biggest difference should be the engine. You remove the engine off of a car, that's no longer that car. So what we're asking right now is your engine ready? Is it tuned enough to carry this? Because so far we have been, one of the things that I know that we get criticized for is that we in the Reformation, the best thing we do is to criticize the inaccuracy of other people, Pastor Nilan. Like it's like all we have is a red pen. Oh, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. I even get that with Zama. She always says, "Why are you always find things wrong with people?" And sometimes I can't help myself. Like that should not be. But we should move past the stage of correcting things or seeing things wrong. How about I just sit next to something that is? See, I just come here. And then sit next to, in front of somebody else who is in error, by me sitting, and there should be a distinction. Without me saying a word, but he should be convicted already from his errors. Instead of me talking about the wrongs he's doing, that, by just being in his presence, like, my presence should bring that change, that something is different, something is wrong about what I'm, where I'm standing, where I'm sitting. Because now, we just sounds like these people who have studied too much, and now we are so bored with our brains, we just want to pick up the wrong things that people are doing. But that should not be it. What you guys describe here, that's what it is. The true hunger for God's word. But the question then becomes, after you are hungry for God's word, what then? What happens after that? Yes, we are hungry, yes, and then? When we are fed, what happens? I think that's the real crux. Like, I wish I was not attending GBS. I wish I was part of the people who are not coming to GBS for whatever reason. And I wish I could be sitting there and say, okay, you all who've been attending GBS, what changed? Honestly, I wish I could be asking you, what changed? There must be a difference. No, you can't tell me you come here every Monday and it's just the same as the guys who don't even pitch up, who don't even know what you're doing here. If they can't see that in your life, why were you coming here? I think that's where we're going. It has to be visible. I mean, you quoted a powerful scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, I know because he said love, we all got blinded, oh, love this, but it's so deep, that scripture. You actually get to realize that we're not just talking about love that like we know it at the end. When it comes to an end, then you realize, wait a minute, what have I been reading? I mean, it goes on to say, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Did you see that? Something is wrong, and I think I've said that so many times. Something is wrong. You don't speak, understand, and then think. When I became a man, I understood, I thought, and I spoke. See, that's the difference. The difference between a child or an immature person and a matured person is the other ones speak before they think. They speak before they understand. But you speak from understanding that you thought about, then you speak. That in that order. And we somehow we don't get that in 1 Corinthians 13, but that's what we're talking about. It says, for now, in a dim shadow, we see, but then we shall be known as we are known, as he's known. What I mean, you want to turn to, anyone knows about 1 Corinthians 13? Do you have it somewhere there? Just quickly want to show you something. 1 Corinthians 13. I know this love is kind, love is patient, and then we just leave it there and thinking, it's all about love. But I want you to see it's more than just that. 1 Corinthians, you got it. Go to the last verses. Keep going. Oh, go back. Oh, you are right. Go back. One more back. 9. Oh, 8. Oh, good. Now, just listen to the tone of this scripture. Love never fails, but where there's prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. So far, we're good about love. Yes? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So meaning, whatever we know, it's not all of it. It's just in part. And whatever prophecy, whatever God allowed us to see, it's also in part. And then? But then, that which is perfect has come. Then that which is in part will be done away with. So whatever we now know, it will be done away with when perfection, when this Christ, this progressive revelation, when it has come to full comprehension of it. So there will come a stage whereby there is no need for any teaching of revelation. It will be it. I want to say that again. There will come a stage whereby there will be no need for interpretation, there will be no need for explanation, there will be no need for preaching, there will be no need for eisegesis or exegesis of Christ. He'll be it. That will come, not yet now. Right now we understand in part, and we pursue another part. Goes on to say, when I was a child, I spoke, understood as a child, and I thought as a child. So the thinking happened before the understanding and the speaking. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, something about childishness, people say grow up. No. Childishness is not something you grow up from. No, you put it away. No, you must get that. You put it away. That order, you put it away completely. You change the order. Goes on to say, for now we see in a mirror dimly. You cannot tell me if I'm standing behind you, you're looking in the mirror, that you're actually seeing the real me. You're seeing the reflection of me on the mirror. Now, we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now in part, but then we shall know, I shall know just as I also am known. Meaning, you must believe, you must agree with me to say, Christ knows us for who we really are. There's no need for explanation. Like, we are not a progressive revelation to him. We are it. He knows us. There's nothing that is yet to be revealed to him about us. Is that making sense? You have to get that. So the other way around is going to happen also. Whereby, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So meaning, one day I'll have to know him just as he knows me. Does that make sense? That's where we're going. That's what we're pursuing. This that we're doing here and many things, we're not doing it for the sake of having programs at church. No, we want to know him as he knows us. And of course he knows us because he made us. But we didn't make him. Is there another verse? And now abide this faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Then you get here, you're thinking, wait a minute, what is love? So by the time I tell you love has a name, and name of love is Jesus, you have to get me. Anyway, can we get back to the teaching that we were supposed to get to? Otherwise, I'll be in trouble when the principal returns from Jakarta. So the book of Hebrews, we quoted it for you in King James and New King James, simply to explain something very important. So it goes on to say, verse 7, For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought out for the second. For finding the fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, say the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them and by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. But they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, say the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, say the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least to the greatest. Are you hearing that? There'll come a stage whereby I don't have to teach my brother or my neighbor, for all shall know him as he is. For I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. So, number one, a reformation is not according to what went before. You are now filling in. We are at the bottom of page 861. A reformation is not according to what went before, because we told you this is progressive. So therefore, you cannot take what David understood and try to make it current. No, you have to know what David understood in order for it to be a building block to what you currently understand. And in order for us to know that we are walking in error or we are accurate, everything we say must tie up with everything that has been said. So your current position right now in God, it cannot be in isolation. It cannot be out of scripture. It has to be in scripture. The reason that made me let go of the U-turn that I was taught and I even go back to teach is because now when I look the consistency of what the Bible says about the righteous and unrighteous, I now know, I mean, even if you type it on your Bible, the Bible always tells you the righteous shall inherit the earth. It tells you that. Which is why I understand there is no way the righteous will be taken away. I understand from the prayer of the Lord that the Bible says very clearly, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come. Not go away, come. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know the scripture says, there'll come a stage where the word of the Lord shall fill the earth as the water covers the sea. Just imagine the idea, water covering the sea. I mean, the poetic language there is very powerful, because we think in the sea is the water. No, but it says, as the water covers the sea. I mean, what does Psalm 24 say? I mean, this is David trying to understand this. The earth is the Lord and all that there is in it. He has established it upon the waters. Just solid being established upon the liquid. That's what Psalm 24 says. Now you are told that there'll come a stage where the knowledge of God will fill the earth as the water covers the sea. So we have to know him better than that. Let's go on. Like I said to you, you already finished this session today. So God established the old order, the system that God was now, that now he, that God himself has found faulty. I'm going to give you this example. The last book of Isaiah, that's Isaiah 66, I think, if I'm not mistaken, but write it down as the last book of Isaiah. It gives a very contradictory position compared to what God said in the whole book of Leviticus. Yes. I don't know if you want to put the book of Isaiah, the last chapter, quickly. Just want to show you something about. Wonderful. Listen to, I'm assuming you know what's happening in Leviticus. I'm just saying this in assumption of that. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you want to build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Yes? He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. Now, I don't know if you understand anything about human sacrifice, that the Lord hates sacrifices, human sacrifices. Yes? Now, you remember in the book of Leviticus, it was God who gave Moses and Aaron these ideas of when you come for this particular offering, bring a bull. It was God who gave these orders before, that somehow it seems like now he's now changing his mind on. It was God who says, he will sacrifice a lamb. I mean, you had to sacrifice a lamb. In fact, Christ himself is seen as a lamb of God. And the book of Hebrews keeps on giving us this better view to say, the blood of the lamb is not enough as compared to the blood of the lamb of Christ himself. Now notice this, he who sacrifices a lamb is as if who breaks a dog's neck. You know in the book of Leviticus, dogs are not part of the sacrificial animals. He who offers grain offering is as if who offers a swine blood. You know very well, it was God who said, offer grain, a grain offering. But now he says, whoever offers it, it's like the one who offers swine blood. And you know very well, swine or a pig was not part of those. Are you seeing the contrast here? He goes on to say, he who burns incense, it's as if he blesses an idol. You know God hates idol worship. Just as they have chosen their own way and their soul delights in their abomination. Please read this whole chapter and read it in view and in light of Leviticus. So somebody will read this verse and think, wait, is God changing his mind? Because it was him who told them what to do. I mean, you remember that, I mean, some of you are so good in teaching about the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and, you know, altar court and everything. It was God who came up with all those ideas. And it sounds like here, he's now changing his mind. He's not changing his mind. He's just showing you progressive. We were there, we are getting better. I'm wanting a personal relationship with you. There I was teaching you forms and patterns of what I want you to do. Goes on to say, now we're dealing with the second point, right? The absolute is ineffective, or the word you're looking there is useless. So now, verse 13 says something very important. It says, in that he says, a new covenant. Now, when you talk of a new covenant, you are implying that there's an old covenant. He has made the first one old. Now that which decays and becomes old is ready to vanish away. And I read the scripture for you in 1 Corinthians, talking about what we know in part will disappear when we see him. And this happens for us now up until he comes himself. This happens consistently throughout ages. So our movement, our migration is a constant one. We can never come to a place of say, we have arrived. As long as we are on earth. I'll skip that. Point three, the word is purposed for the mind and the heart, because you heard what the verse says, I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. And obviously when I hear this, Some of you will already know I'm going to default into my favorite scripture. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the company of mockers. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. And this man shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that bears its fruit, or its fruits if you would, in its own season. But the ungodly are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away, and they shall not stand in the company of the righteous. So, your relationship, your persuasion as far as the Word of God is concerned, and when I say the Word of God, the receiving of it, and your willingness to change. Someone spoke about transformation, reformation being changed. Your willingness to change, to become this which you have now understand. Those two should not be separated. So the word is purposed for the mind and the heart. God has always been concerned with the internal position of a man and is always looking inward. I mean, one example about this migration from the outside to the inside. You remember how God instructed Moses to start circumcising the firstborns and the males. You remember that? Remember that? It was good. And you come to prophets like Isaiah, he says, no. You circumcise your hearts. Hey, has God changed his mind? No. The physical circumcision was in place, was a structure, was a symbol of what was ultimately expected. So the reason we stand on this side of the equator, or this time of the this side of Revelation, and say we are living the last days is because we're seeing the fulfillment of what was started in the old covenant. That's why. Not because we think we are better. It's because Christ was revealed, and now we realize everything in Scripture was speaking about him. Every type, every miracle was referring to him. And everything after him, if you would, it's about him. By the time we get to the book of Colossians, where it tells us that everything was created for him, through him, to him, by him. So everything you see in nature, literally everything that you see was created for Christ. To him, for him, by him. So therefore, everything must point back to him, which is why we don't argue, we don't argue with a Jehovah's Witness when he speaks, because we understand that person does not understand the order of things. Because the moment he sees Jesus as a child, as a son, we understand that person does not see Jehovah himself. The so-called Jehovah he claims he understands, he doesn't see him. Because that Jehovah created everything for his son. Through him, by him, to him. It's all about him. That's true revelation. That is true reformation. When everything migrates right back and points back at him. One more thing. Point four, reestablishment of intimacy and greater relationship with God. I put here, as Jerome was talking about, some of the big changes that we proposed was this big explanation of what you call the father-son relationship, the father-son wine skin. I don't know, I was expecting some of you will say something about what I said on Sunday about Sister Rowena being our spiritual father. I thought some of you would say something about that, but I see you guys are too modest to tell me how wrong I am about that. But once you understand what the term father and son are about, and see, these things are not new, they've always been there. Yes, yes, yes. I mean, in fact, I'm going to poke your theology here to say, I don't know if you understand that the Roman Catholics, they had this right all along. In all their inaccurate position, they got this one right. They never had anybody. There was father in the church, and then, you know. So they had the positions right. Well, that's how far it went. What are you seeing there? No. What are you seeing there? When we have the letter of revelation and the revelation is not present. Let me say it again. They had the letter of what revelation of the Father. But that's all they had. It never got translated into being. And guess what? We run the risk of being the same. I'm promising you right now. Look at every move on the earth. Moses didn't want to mention that the church he was referring to as Church of Christ. Right? Now, they came also after the evangelical movement and with the clear revelation. But you know what? Every time we want to build a tabernacle over a revelation, at that point we become inaccurate. Is that making sense? Every time we want to build a tabernacle over a revelation, we have left God. He has moved on. We have left him. Like, you go, God, we stay here. And it's no different. This has happened before. Remember the disciples were with Christ on the mountain? The Mount of Transfiguration, remember that? And they suggested, how about we build one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, because that's how we are. Every time God reveals something else, we will have the monopoly of it. We want to keep it to ourselves, and we own it, and now we got God. So, talking about father and son, it's a mystery of ages. How does a woman become a son? How does a woman become a father? What are you talking about? But you then have to understand when you speak about this spiritually, it has to be clear. Because, see, it's okay when people talk about Ruth and Naomi as a father relationship. It's okay, but no, let it continue from there. We're at point number four. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I mean, nothing says more relationship than that. Point number five, one of the things that you have to understand about the technology of Reformation is what God is about to bring, which is called equalization of revelation, where it's highlighted in verse 11. It says, and they shall not teach, let me read it in NIV for the sake of, I don't know. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Talk about that place of equalization. I think some of you have said this before, about the table of the Lord, that at the table we are equal. You heard yourself saying that? Yeah. I mean, we speak about the four pillars of the apostolic, which says it's apostolic doctrine and what? Breaking of bread, BB, and fellowship, and then prayers, right? This is where the issue is for me. Doctrine. That's where the issue is for me. Because that informs my attitude, my understanding of breaking of bread, number one. It informs my understanding and my attitude of fellowship. It informs and it helps me to pray. Once my doctrine is not accurate, I'm going to speak to God like I'm speaking to somebody in Secunda. I told you before, God does not, listen, God does not, the only language God hears, that language is not on earth. No, God does not speak English. Forget it. No Hindi or Afrikaans or Xhosa. He doesn't speak any of those languages. No Afrikaans. He doesn't. When you pray with those languages, chances are you'll hear yourself more than God will ever hear you. Or your neighbor next door will hear you better. Chances are if I pray in Xhosa right now, I'll be at the privilege of you won't hear what I'm saying. I'll be praying to myself. But God doesn't hear that language. The only language God hears is will. That's what the book of 1 John says. For we know if we pray according to his will, he hears us. That's the only language he hears. And if you don't know that will, I don't care how long you pray. I don't care how beautiful your voice sounds like. And you'll not know his will unless you know this. You have to know the word. Almost done. I mean, Matthew 13, 11 says, the kingdom is available to all who become disciples of Christ. God does not want to reveal himself to the select few of the priests only, but to his people. Talk about equalization of revelation. Because the question that stands is, what is revelation? If your answer to revelation is not Christ, then you do not define revelation. You define something else. Because the question is, what does it reveal, this revelation you're referring to? If it doesn't reveal Christ, that's not revelation. That's hallucination, maybe. The last point, and I'm done with this one. So the power or the prophetic declaration, those are some of the signs that we're referring to when you talk about the technology of Reformation. Let's read these few verses and I'll be done. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first one old. Now that which decays and becomes old is ready to vanish away. So every reformation is preceded and accompanied by a prophetic declaration, as you've seen in the case of John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist says, prepare the way. Somebody is coming. Saying declarations of what's coming, about to come. So, the activation of the prophetic allows us to discern the heart and mind of God and boldly proclaim it across the earth. Until the new has been declared and spoken forth, the old still has the power. In fact, the nicest way of putting this is the type and the form that we see with the house of David and the house of Saul. Yes? The Bible says, the more or the stronger the house of David became, the weaker the house of Saul became. So, you and I will always be caught by what we know, by where we come from, as long as what we're supposed to know, as long as the new revelation is not becoming more present to us than the old. In the present reformation, there must be a prophetic declaration in prayer from the leaders of the church and from the mouth, or the mouths, if you would, of the saints. I think I'm done. Believe it or not. But I'm not done because we can never be done. It can't be. This is just supposed to say to you, wait a minute. GPS cannot be about you collecting and having a nice GPS file at your house and you're collecting all these papers. No, that cannot be it. Let me give you a beautiful example. This will be the best example I can offer you. Yeah, this is the best I can ever offer you. So, The assumption is, sorry guys, if you want this water, I'm sorry, it will not be here. Sorry. Maybe let me be kind and do this in case they want it back. In case they want it. I'm done and I'm going to pray after this. Major will kill me with that water, I don't know. So, here's a perfect picture if you can imagine. This is you, filled, blessed, full of understanding of what was taught in the previous revelation. Is that making sense? You've seen it, you've understood it. In order for you to come to a new revelation, what happens is God then enlarges your capacity. As full as you are, he brings a bigger capacity. This is still you. Nothing has lost. What he does, he then put what you currently know into something bigger. And what's left is this, what you call the hunger. You see how the march has become so little? But you're still yourself. You're still serving God. You're still loving God. All it has done is, I want more of God. Let this be you. At least understand yourself is better. There must be more. And truth is, as soon as this guy fills up, he's going to enlarge your capacity. This which was full, because honestly, if all of us are glasses, and then you rock up here, and you are like this, we're thinking, what's wrong with this guy? And imagine a bigger cup. Amen.